heart for this congregation to hear, for us to be able to grow in your power. God, I do pray that we're able to take it to heart and be able to become the people that you want us to be for your glory, to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Nice day outside, isn't it? How many of you complained about the cold of the winter? Raise your hand. How many of you complained about heat in the winter or in the summer? Raise your hand. Are you ever going to be happy? That's my question. Can anything make you happy? I mean, we don't live in San Diego where the weather is the most perfect in the country, but we live in Ohio where it's cold one day and warm the next. It's an amazing thing. Get over it and get used to it. And the other thing is that this is a bittersweet Sunday for me. We are saying goodbye. Do I get emotional once in a while? Saying goodbye to some people who have been very valuable and very instrumental in helping us become the church we are. Barb and Bill Payton back there, who have been very involved with Stowe Center and with the shut-in ministry. And we have James and Misuk here. James has been a deacon. He has done an amazing job outside for us, and Misuk has done the flowers for us, and we are grateful. We are grateful for you. And come, make sure. Everybody has to eat lunch somewhere, don't they? Yeah. And so you need to come have lunch with us today. If you haven't come prepared, understand that we only charge $50 a head. Today we're going to charge more than that because, well, we're not. But James has graciously agreed to fly back to Columbus so he can be with us every Sunday. Is that right, James? James is going to be in Wasilla, is that right? Which is somewhat north of Anchorage. About, what, 40 or 50 miles? And I believe Barb and Bill are going to be in Dothan, is that right? Dothan is close to the Gulf Coast. And so that's a great vacation place. Anyway, you want to go to the Gulf, go see Barb and Bill. And if you want to go to Alaska, and I'm not sure who would want to do that, then go see James and Misu. You know, a couple weeks ago I told you how much I hated fishing, right? I don't like to fish unless I can cast the line and catch a fish instantly. Well, I'm going at some point to visit James and Misuk, because one of my desires has always been to go salmon fishing. They don't have salmon in the Scioto River, but they have salmon up where you're going to be. And I'm going to be content to wait 6 minutes to catch a fish, and if I don't catch a fish in 6 minutes, then I'm going to stop. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and stand with me as we read the scripture. Anyway, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these, excuse me, who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty work of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. And I pray, Lord, that it will speak to each one of us as we learn more about the Holy Spirit. And Father, may this place be filled with your Spirit. May all that you accomplish, all that you desire, be done in this place today. We pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to your working. We thank you for your presence here. And we praise and lift up the name of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Clothed with power. You know, one of the amazing things is the early church didn't have the things that the church today think are important for success. We see churches built that spend $25 million to build a new building. We have every program known to man. Some churches have more money than they know what to do with. Social media and social status. All these things were not available to the early church. But they had one thing that maybe some of us don't have. They were completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. They didn't need large buildings to gather in. They didn't need a lot of money. They didn't need the social media. They didn't need anything other than the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm wondering if, in fact, God took all the things we have away from us, would we still be able to endure as a church? Would we still be able to minister to others in the name of Jesus? Or sometimes would things just go on the way they have been? Are we really dependent on the Holy Spirit? Are we really concerned about the work of the Holy Spirit? Do we depend on the work of the Holy Spirit? Evidently, it's important because in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "It's important that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. The Holy Spirit will not come." The Holy Spirit comes to the church to endue us with power. One for witnessing and the other for serving. Some of us attended a workshop yesterday on evangelism. And one of the things that I've discovered about myself, and I have an idea it's true about others, is we've lost our passion for those who are lost. We've lost our passion for those who need to come to Christ. And because we've lost that passion, we've been derelict in sharing the gospel with others. The early church was successful because they allowed the Holy Spirit to ignite their passion for the things of God. On page 330 in your hymnal, don't turn there, is the national anthem for the Baptists. Should be the national anthem for every believer. "Amazing Grace," written by John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. John Newton lived a life of debauchery. He lived his life in absolute opposition to the things of God. And yet John Newton wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." What an amazing thing when the Holy Spirit got hold of John Newton, the amazing thing that happened. And that song has affected generation after generation following him, because the Holy Spirit got hold of one man. John Newton not only was a sea captain involved in a slave trade, he became a pastor after the Holy Spirit fell on him. Shouldn't we see our lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Shouldn't we be different because of the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it possible that we just continue on and on and on in our own power and neglect the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we minister as a church without the power of the Holy Spirit? Can we? Certainly we can. Sometimes we do. But we will only be effective as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost. A little history lesson, then we'll get on with the sermon. Pentecost was 50 days following the Feast of the First Fruits. Wally talked about the Feast of the Ingathering. The Feast of the First Fruits was when the harvest was gathered. Each person brought the first of their harvest, the best of their harvest, to the Lord, and the priest presented that offering. Pentecost, the first Feast of First Fruits, was celebrated the first day after the Sabbath following the Passover. That would have been the first day of the week. Pentecost is 50 days following that, which would be 7 weeks plus one day. That occurred on the first day of the week. Christ arose on the first day of the week. And that's why we as a church meet on the first day of the week. Just a little history lesson. The Feast of the First Fruits looked forward to the resurrection of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. What was the evidence? A rushing mighty wind. Tongues of fire. There are other places in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is referred to as the wind. Two things the Holy Spirit did. They baptized the believers and they filled the believers. Now, one of the things that I want to explain about baptism is that it wasn't a second work of grace. What baptism in this point of the Scripture means is that they were united with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What do I have behind me under the cross? What is that back there? Whirlpool? It's a baptistry, isn't it? Our baptism, water baptism, symbolizes the union of Christ, our union in Christ, our identification with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. When it talks about here, believers being baptized by the Holy Spirit, it simply means that we are united with Christ. We are identified with Christ. Something else that it means is that we were filled with the Holy Spirit. A couple weeks ago, I kind of baptized the piano. I don't know if you all were here or not, but did that thing about pitcher filling anyway. It was meant to be a good illustration that it was until I poured water on the piano. But I want you to know here that on Pentecost, the Jewish believers were baptized and filled. Gentiles were not baptized and filled until they were baptized and filled at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The power of the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the reasons the power of the Holy Spirit comes. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be what? You shall be what? Come on, everybody. Is it on the screen? Come on, John. Let me get down here and see now. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what? Tell me again. So is that an option for us? You shall be my witnesses. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? I've known this for a long time, but it was reemphasized again yesterday that 95% of everyone who calls themselves a Christian has never led anybody to faith in Christ. 95% of people who identify with Christ, who call themselves Christians, have never led anybody to faith in Christ. I wonder what the percentage of those people who call themselves Christians have ever shared their faith with someone else. Why don't we share? Sometimes we're afraid, aren't we? Sometimes we don't share because of the idea of rejection, that somebody will push us aside, that we'll lose a friend or two. I'd rather lose a friend or two than watch somebody lose their soul and spend eternity in hell, wouldn't you? Just a thought. Let me ask that again. Wouldn't you? Shouldn't that be 100% response? I'm just thinking. If that's true, if we're called to be His witnesses, and we believe there is a heaven, don't we? If we believe in heaven, the Bible also teaches about hell. We have the opportunity to go to heaven through faith in Christ. Rejecting Him leads to what? Just a thought. It's just a thought. So should we be concerned? Should we share our faith? You're getting better. Here's something that happened. On Pentecost, there was an amazing thing that happened. The Holy Spirit baptized them and filled them. And listen to what happens now. In verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome? What happened? The Holy Spirit fell on the believers, and the believers began to speak about whom? About Jesus. It is an amazing thing that happened here. And the word tongue there means a dialect or a known language. And so these believers, these disciples began to speak in known languages that were recognized by people of other countries. What an incredible miracle of God that was, accomplished only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It'd be like this section, standing up here with me, and we begin to speak, and one would speak Russian, and one would speak Spanish, and one would speak Chinese, and one would speak Japanese, and one would speak other languages, so that others in this congregation who might only understand that language would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an amazing thing that God did. It is an absolute miracle that was accomplished only through the power and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Something else that happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts for service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, here's what the scripture says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Who gives us the spiritual gifts? The Holy Spirit. What is our responsibility after we've been given spiritual gifts? What are they? To use them. To use them for us. To use them for Him. To use them to bring glory and honor to God. And glory and honor only to God. That was one of the problems in the church at Corinth. They began to say, well, I have this and you don't. I do this and you don't. Do we ever see that in the church? I have this and you don't, or I do this and you don't. I'm there here in my relationship with God and you're down here somewhere. It's just a question. But if each one of us, what percentage does that equal out to? Just a question. Each one equals what? I'm telling you what, we're not good in math today, are we? Each one equals 100%. So 100% of God's people, 100% of those who name the name of Jesus as their Savior, 100% who follow Christ have been given a gift, at least one, by the Holy Spirit to carry out ministry for God. And so our responsibility, sports fans, is to determine what our gift is and how God wants to use that gift through us. Does it make sense? Let me ask a question. Do we believe what this book says? Let me ask it one more time because some of you are asleep. Do we believe what this book says?
Yes.
Then if we believe what this book says, shouldn't we do what this book says?
Yes.
We ought to exercise that spiritual gift given to us to bring glory and honor to God. Whatever that gift might be. It is absolutely incredible. What happened on the day of Pentecost. People hearing the gospel in their own language. What I want you to know, though, look at verse 13. Acts chapter 2, verse 13. I'll read verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. What were the others saying? They were drunk. They were drunk and speaking only out of that inebriation. Does that sound familiar? Not that other people call Christians drunk, but don't they mock Christianity? Don't they mock our God? And don't they mock us when we say we follow Him? Why are we surprised then if they mocked the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church? They are also going to mock us. But being mocked ought to strengthen us. Jesus said in John chapter 16, I believe, that be of good cheer. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But you can overcome just as I have overcome. That's Tom's translation. There will always be those who mock the church. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit spoke through Peter. Look at verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved." shall be saved. We also see that in Romans chapter 10. And those who call on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. So Peter's talking about the promise through the prophet Joel of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Something else that Peter says, is that the Lord Jesus was still alive. He's alive. Do you believe that? He's alive. Do you believe that? If we don't believe that, then we're done. If Jesus is not alive, then the church is dead. Make sense? We're not here for any other reason. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst, in your midst, as you yourselves know. You know, one of the things that we hear people talk today about signs and wonders and miracles, and I believe that God still does those things. But God does not do signs and wonders and miracles to call attention to the one who does them. God did not even use signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did necessarily to call attention to Jesus. It was to call attention to himself. All these things were done in the power of the Holy Spirit through the grace and mercy of God. And when you hear or when you see anyone saying that I'm doing this miracle, I'm causing this to happen, then understand this. They are speaking against the gospel of Jesus Christ. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The crucifixion of Jesus was deliberate. It was a plan formulated by God. Why? Because we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. The only way you and I can be saved is through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that he shed to wash away our sins so that you and I might be restored to the original creation. So that you and I might have the promise of eternal life. Not only the promise of eternal life, but the assurance of eternal life. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I'm almost ready to move away from the sermon and just start preaching. What do you think? Does that make sense? One of my favorite verses. I just need to get there. I'm not going to talk about my most favorite verse, even though you all should know what that is. Don't tell me. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Let me ask you this. What are you willing to sacrifice for your Lord? What are you willing to give up for your Lord? What are you willing to sacrifice so that others might come to know him as Savior? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, basically referred to as a dunghill, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Listen to this verse. Underline this verse. Memorize this verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I like the first part. I like that part of that verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Who doesn't want to experience the resurrection of God? Who doesn't want to have that kind of power to overcome the things in life? Who doesn't want to have that kind of power, the kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead? Don't you? I do. But here's the prerequisite. and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I'm not sure about you, but I don't like to suffer for anything. I hate pain, absolutely despise pain of any kind. That's why when I go to the dentist, I don't allow that dentist to stick a needle in my mouth until I've been gassed. If I've been gassed, you can put anything in my mouth you want to. I don't like pain. I beg people who are drawing blood from me to be gentle. Use the tiniest little needle that you have available. I hate pain. And when I go to the doctor and one person does it really well, when I go the next time, that's the same person that does it. I don't take a chance on the next one. But the last time I went to the doctor to have my blood drawn, she wasn't there. And I told the nurse that was there, I'll give you one chance. One chance, because I hate pain. And the kind of pain I hate the most is spiritual pain. When we have spiritual pain, what God is doing is cutting that callus away from our hearts so that God's Word, so that God Himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can get deeper into our hearts and help us become the person He wants us to be. The Holy Spirit ministers to us. And I think sometimes we as Baptists, and maybe some other people, I don't give altar calls very often, but a lot of altar calls, they're effective, or they can be. One is calling people to salvation. Another is calling people to recommitment. And a third is calling people to commit their lives to vocational ministry. But I don't see us giving altar calls, and when people come and they say to us, I've already received Christ as my Lord, will you pray for me? And one of the things that we don't recognize is God is doing a deeper work in their lives. That God is moving them closer to Himself. And that we need to recognize the work of God in people's lives. I've been in places where someone I know has been saved. I know they've been baptized and they walk an aisle and they come and the pastor says, you need to be saved. You need to be rebaptized. That's not what God's doing. God is calling them to a deeper relationship. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that in our children? I'm going to see, Alaria, what a beautiful little girl you are. She knows that and she loves me. Isn't that right? Okay. Alaria was baptized a few weeks ago. I'm absolutely convinced of her salvation. Her mom and dad are absolutely convinced of her salvation. And it may be when Alaria, how old are you, dear? 7. It may be that when she's 10 or 11 or 12, she feels God doing a different work in her life, drawing her closer to Him, and she comes forward. How dare we ask, say she needs to be saved again? And yet I've seen that in church after church after church. Alaria is coming to recognize the deeper work of the Holy Spirit in her life, and we ought to recognize that with her and honor that work of God. Look down at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's another work of the Holy Spirit. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what that does not mean. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That does not mean that baptism saves. We already know that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not ourselves. It is the work of God, isn't it? So it cannot mean that we're baptized as part of our salvation. Let me read it in a way that it is meant to be read. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, on the basis of the forgiveness of your sins. On account of the forgiveness of your sins. Because of the forgiveness of your sins. And here's the chain. Repent, be forgiven, and be saved. You cannot come to Christ as personal Savior and Lord if you do not repent. You can't. What's it mean to repent? It simply means to change your mind. Change your mind about the direction you're going, about who you are, and to change your mind about turning to God and being saved through grace, by grace through faith. Godly repentance leads to godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to salvation. This kind of repentance is not talking about I got caught. It's not talking about I got caught. You've seen people, I know you have, and so have I, who were living their life in sin and somebody confronted them. They got caught. And so they repented. Surface repentance. And it wasn't long before we saw them doing that same thing. It might have been us. We saw them doing that same thing again, and they got caught again. And they do that surface repentant thing. You know what I'm talking about? It's not genuine. It's superficial. The repentance that is talked about in Acts chapter 2 is a genuine repentance where we begin to hate that sin, where we begin to turn from that sin. And I'm not going to say we will never fall back into that sin again, but what I am saying is that will never again be forefront in our lives. We turn from sin, we turn to God. We repent. We ask for forgiveness. And that's true of anybody outside of Christ, isn't it? What brings us to Christ is the Holy Spirit draws us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We repent of that sin. We accept the forgiveness of God, and we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. And I'm not just talking about praying a prayer and going through the motions. What I am talking about is a solid belief, a solid trust in who Jesus is and what He's done for us. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? And what happens is that God does a work in your life. You can't be saved on your own. You can't. It is impossible. You can't do enough things to be saved. You can't go to church enough to be saved. You can't be baptized enough to be saved. You can't give enough to be saved. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a work of God and God alone. Let me just say this. Sometimes we look at it and say, I chose Him. That's not true. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can come to the Father except the Father draws him. Salvation is all about God. God initiates it. God continues it, and God brings it to fruition. But every one of us needs to have that kind of a relationship with God. I was baptized as an infant in the Methodist Church. Does that matter? If we use that as a sign of dedication to God, then it's okay. And a dedication is that the parents agree to raise that child for Christ. But my baptism really happened in 1973. I was saved in November of 1972, and I was baptized in 1973 as a result of my declaration of faith. My baptism was simply a sign letting other people know what had happened in my life. If I had not confessed my sin, if I had not repented, if I had not been forgiven, then being baptized would simply been an exercise in getting wet. And salvation comes how? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you been united with Christ? through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What I'm talking about is being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of our sin. Let me ask you a question. If we're honest with God, right now, is the Holy Spirit showing us some kind of sin we need to confess? Something in our lives that is not right before God? Something that the Holy Spirit wants to remove from us through confession? If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1970, there was a huge revival at Asbury College. And you know how that revival started? It restarted with one young man who stood during chapel and said, "I have been living a lie. I am living my life in sin. And I hereby confess my sin and ask God to forgive me." One young man. And the place was filled with the Holy Spirit. And people's lives were changed. And professors who had been on sabbatical came back to the college to experience what God was doing. It was an amazing thing. They didn't have class for several days. They were involved in repenting and coming to faith in Christ, those who did not know him. In Wales, in 1905, one man, Evan Roberts, began to pray for revival. One man began to pray. And soon, revival swept through Wales. The jails were open. No one was in jail. People walking down the street fell on their knees under the power of the Holy Spirit. Churches were ringed around with 20 and 30 people who could not get in the building because the building was full. Can one person make a difference here? Can one person make a difference in America? In the 1950s, a group of businessmen began to pray in New York City for the Holy Spirit to come, for God to do in that place what only he could do. And a young preacher named Billy Graham went to New York City and began to preach. And the Holy Spirit began to work. And that prayer meeting, which developed with a small group of business meetings, spread to over 1,000 people praying that God would work in New York City. Is that possible that a small group of people at First Baptist Church got together and prayed and begged God for revival, that God would come and do a work that we would never understand, but it would bring glory and honor to him? Is that possible? Then why don't we? Why don't we? Here's what I know. One person can hinder revival. One. That's what happened in Asbury, Wilmore, Kentucky. One person started and confessed his sin. And from there, the Spirit of God, I don't want to say went crazy, but that's exactly what happened. The Spirit of God filled the place. Listen, here's the result of what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." My question is, I wonder how many unbelievers are in this room today. Mostly we come to church and it's filled with people who've already trusted Christ, isn't it? Where are the unbelievers? Why aren't they here? They're not here because we haven't invited them. Do you think that's true? I know it's true. And I'm guilty as well as anybody else in here. The unbelievers don't come because we don't take time to invite them. We evidently don't have the passion of God for those who are outside of Christ. Our prayer ought to be that God ignites in us the passion of the Holy Spirit for those who are outside of Christ. Who knows what might happen? D.L. Moody. Anybody ever heard of D.L. Moody? Traveled over 1,000,000 miles spoke to over 1 million people before there were planes and automobiles. D.L. Moody was saved through the testimony of one man, a shoe salesman named Edward Kimball. One person. One retired lieutenant colonel. One retired major. One vice president and cardinal. One super techie over here. One worker at Nationwide. One worker at the Limited. Is it amazing, or would it be amazing, what God could do through us if we yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? That's why the Holy Spirit is here, to ignite our passion for the lost. You shall be my witnesses. We are gifted by the Holy Spirit for ministry. We are to use that gift. The amazing thing about most churches, there's this thing called the Pareto Principle. Anybody ever heard of the Pareto Principle? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the funding. Are you aware of that? Is that true in the church? 20%? That's why people get tired. That's why people get burnt out. Because those are the ones who are doing everything. If God has gifted everyone in the church, how many of us ought to be willing to work for the church? How many? Everybody in this room. Every member of this church. Every member of every church where Christ is preached. Every single member, every single day, doing things for the glory of God. What would be changed? What could be changed if 100% of God's people were doing 100% of God's work? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Lord, send the old-time power, that Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted. Isn't that why the Holy Spirit comes? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Holy Spirit has come so that we might have that same power, that resurrection power, to share the gospel with those who need to hear. You know, I don't need to go to Malaysia to share the gospel. I don't need to go to Africa. I don't need to go to Cambodia. I just need to be faithful in sharing the gospel at 518 Deerwood Avenue in Gahanna, Ohio. We need to be sharing the gospel in Blacklick, Ohio, in New Albany, Ohio, in Columbus, Ohio. We need to share the gospel where we are. Isn't that what it says? You shall be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. You know, one thing about Southern Baptists is we cooperate together. 42,000, maybe a few more than that, 42,000 people contribute, share together through our cooperative program so that we might send missionaries into the furthest parts of the world. I think we have a few less than that, but at one time than this now, at one time we had over 10,000 missionaries on foreign fields and in North America through the cooperation of Southern Baptist churches. We pool our money so that we can reach people in the uttermost parts of the world, but we ought to be obedient and share Christ wherever we are. And we share Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, I promise you, people will come to Christ. If we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't, listen, you can't debate anybody to Christ. You cannot debate. If somebody has questions, you don't know the answer, don't fake it. Tell them, I'll find out. But if somebody has a different opinion than ours, talk to them reasonably. Listen to them. Don't start throwing the Bible at them. Oh, the Bible's important. But I will say again, you cannot debate anybody to Christ. You know what the best testimony for Christ is? You know, here's what I've learned over the time. You can say, the Bible says. People will say, well, that's just a book written by men. They don't necessarily believe it the way we do. But I will tell you this. The best testimony for Christ is your life and my life. You know, I think we share the examples, some of the things that have happened in our lives. You know, I go to Panera every single morning, or almost every morning, meet with a group of people. And I went in last Friday morning, And the girls behind the counter and the manager gave me a birthday card. It even had a gift card in it. And I said, woohoo for the gift card. One of the people, one person said, you make me smile every day. But another person said, keep on shining your light for Christ. Isn't that what's supposed to happen? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? That can happen in your life. It can happen in your life. It can happen in your life. It can happen in your life over here. It can happen in your life back there, and that's exactly what needs to happen. But it can only come as we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, as we let the Holy Spirit control our lives. I am thankful for the Holy Spirit. I don't always listen. I don't always obey. But I do know this, that I'm able to obey. The Holy Spirit wants to shape me. Make me into the image of His Son. And we can only do that as we recognize His power and submit to His authority. Be grateful for the day of Pentecost. Be grateful when God opened the door, opened the windows of heaven, and shared the Holy Spirit with us. And live in resurrection power. You know, theoretically, we never have to sin again. Did you know that? Theoretically, we should never sin again. However, I don't live in theory. Practically, we will. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be absolutely forgiven. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become more like Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can yield to His control. We can share the gospel with others. We can be filled with Him. We can experience His spiritual gifts, and we can use His spiritual gifts for His glory and His honor. And it'll be amazing what would happen in this place and in every church that names the name of Jesus if we would just submit to the Holy Spirit. Evan Roberts, one person in Wales. One young man at Asbury College and Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. A small group of businessmen in New York City. Is it possible? Is it possible that God could work through a small group of people here or one person whose life is completely committed to God? D.L. Moody said, it was his goal to completely give his life to Christ. That it would be amazing what God could do through one man whose life was completely submitted to him. On his deathbed, D.L. Moody said, I was not that man. And yet God worked through him in amazing ways. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to submit. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be filled. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be obedient and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and in my life to accomplish what only He can do. Does that make sense? Listen, we can all do that. It's not something that's a pipe dream. It's something we can all do. Those of us who know for sure, those of us who have the assurance of eternal life, because we have reached the point where we've confessed our sin, where we've repented, when we've turned to Christ, when we've believed who Jesus was, when we ask Him to come into our lives, when we experience the power that comes through the Holy Spirit, we can do that. There is nothing you and I can't do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all believe that? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are.